message. We know that Paul and Barnabas were involved. Chapter 15, verse 2 and 3 tells us that. We know the Pharisees were involved. Look at verse 5. It says, "But there arose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So this was a group of men who had believed on Jesus, but they were Pharisees. Paul understood the Pharisees very well because he was one of them at one point. But these men wanted them to be circumcised, but also he wanted them to keep the whole law. Later, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So Paul understood this wasn't just a matter about being circumcised. It was a matter of keeping the entire law. The apostles and pastors were involved. Verse 6 calls them elders here, but that's the word for pastors. And then Peter was involved in verse 7. And so this is the information that we need. Who all is involved in this dispute? Number two, we get the facts and the witnesses. Okay, who's here? Who's involved with this? Verse 4, verse 7 through 12 gives us some of these facts. God was doing a work. There was no doubt about that in the Gentiles. Verse 7 through 9 tells us that Gentiles can be saved. That was a big deal. We of course, have been learning in Ephesians that not only can Gentiles be saved, but Jews and Gentiles are one in the church of God. Verse 10 tells us that the law was an unbearable yoke. You can't even deal with this thing. So why are you wanting to put something on someone that was unbearable? Peter places the Gentiles above the Jews. Look at verse 11. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. But he says, "But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So Peter didn't say, "They shall be saved as I am." He says, "We will be saved as they are." For a Jew to place a Gentile above Jews was astounding. And then the Gentiles are receiving miracles or signs and wonders, verse 12 tells us. I'm declaring unto them, middle of the verse, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Now, for those of you that hadn't been with us in this study, signs and wonders, or in this case it talks about miracles and wonders, that was an authentication of this early church. And it's all through the book of Acts. We keep seeing it over and over and over again. And so what Paul was saying was, this Gentile church is being authenticated just as the Jewish church, if you will, was being authenticated. And then we talked about respect for the authority to make the decision. After everybody gives their testimony and so forth, James, who appears to be the senior pastor of the church, and we talked about why that was the case, gets up and says, "Hey, here's what I think we are to do. We are to do this and this and this for them," and that was really important for them to understand. And that's where we ended the message last time, okay? And it's very important that we gather all the facts and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say when there is a disagreement. And that's what we kind of finished with last time. So the fourth area that I want us to see from this text of Scripture is communicate the decision. So once the decision has been made, then that decision needs to be communicated to those involved. Look at verse 20 of Acts chapter 15. The Bible says, "But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So what he's saying is the law is being read all the time. There's plenty of people talking about Moses. Verse 22, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." So they decided that with these letters and this decision of the Jerusalem church, they would send back with Paul and Barnabas two respected men from their church. One of those we will learn very much about as we go along here. Okay, now it's interesting. It pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church, verse 22 tells us. So the whole church was involved in this decision. This is one of the reasons where we as Baptists believe in church polity. That is, we believe the church makes the decisions, not some hierarchy, not an individual, but the church is involved in that process. It's interesting, verse 23, so they send these men down. "They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicily." Now, this word greeting here can mean to rejoice or to be glad. at the beginning of letters, it is a greeting or a salute. So he's saying to them, look, we're rejoicing. We're glad. We just want to greet you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, an amazing statement coming from a Jewish congregation. It says in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Okay, so now it becomes clear that the church at Jerusalem did not send these men to teach this kind of message. And when they pen these words, they use very strong words. The word trouble you is mean to perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. So James says, we're not in the doubting business. By the way, if someone's constantly casting doubt on the Word of God, that ought to be an alert to you. I'm not saying you shouldn't search the Scriptures daily. You certainly should do that. But if it's constantly casting doubt, yea, hath God said, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Be careful with that. And then he says subverting. The word subverting means to turn violently away from a right state. So these men were intentionally turning away these believers from what was right. So James makes it very clear these men do not represent us and they are not what God wants for us. He says in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that these men at Jerusalem recognize that Barnabas and Paul hazarded. They put their lives at risk for the gospel. They put their lives at risk for the Gentiles to come to know Christ as their Savior. Verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So we're sending a letter, but we're also sending some of our own brethren so that nobody has a question. This is exactly what the church at Jerusalem had decided. And then he says, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. The Holy Ghost spake, and the church agreed. It's interesting as we look at other decisions that the church has made in Acts as we've kind of walked through this. Remember when they chose those first men that were deacons? They weren't called deacons in that passage, but that's what they were serving as. Remember, the Holy Ghost was involved and the church was involved. When Barnabas and Saul were separated unto the work, who called them? Well, both the church and the Holy Spirit of God. So when God speaks, the church is supposed to obey exactly what he says. And it's important for us that we are to have the mind of the Lord when we go to make these decisions. And James uses a word in verse 28. He says, these necessary things. In other words, he says, we believe these are compulsory actions. One author says it's imposed by the circumstances or by the law of duty. In most cases, this would be a duty of love, not necessarily a command from Scripture. Okay, we're going to look at that as we work through some of these things. But it was a duty of love. Well, Lord willing, look as we move forward in the book of Ephesians, the fact that we should strive in every case possible to be unified with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And when someone has a disagreement, we're going to talk individually here in just a minute, but when they have a disagreement, we need to do everything we can to try to help them. In love, we're to serve others. What did they require then? Well, they require that they abstain from food offered to idols. Verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So food offered to idols. You're like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought Paul said it doesn't matter about the meat and all that kind of stuff. Well, he did, but Paul was, I believe, primarily dealing with the fact that it wasn't about meat per se, as it was about the attitude that comes. Am I willing to lay aside meat for my brother? Am I willing to say no to some things because my brother in Christ, it would help him to say no? And can I say this? There have been a lot of times when people have been unwilling to surrender something. They thought a rule was crazy, or you don't have the right to make this or whatever. But bigger than just that is the fact that you wouldn't be willing to give that up for a brother or sister in Christ. And if you're not willing to do that, listen to me, that is the essence of the Christian life. But I'm willing to say no to myself for the good of the brother or sister that's there. And I think that's what Paul really is dealing with. Then they deal with sexual immorality. Okay, things strangled from fornication, he says, from blood and fornication. We'll get to that in just a minute. Meat from strangled animals in blood. Okay, so you're like, well, wait a minute. Why that? Well, specifically, eating things strangled rather than slaughtered was a pagan practice, and so was drinking blood itself. So these things were part of the pagan worship. And again, this is a principle of distinction in the Word of God that is clear throughout the Word of God. We've talked about this in the book of Leviticus. Why did God make some of the laws there? Because we have to obey those laws today? No. But because God wanted a distinct people, a unique people, as Titus calls him in the New Testament, zealous of good works. Okay, so it was common for the idol worship, number one, to have sexual immorality. Number two, the meat that was offered, it was dealing with idol worship. And these things strangled, and the drinking of the blood was connected to the idol worship. So in that time and age, we want a distinction of people, therefore we ought to stay away from these things. And then he says, these all seem to be ethical or moral issues. Issues the Gentiles had in common in their ranks. This would be something that everybody would have done. A number of authors make some statements. Fornication was such a common sin among the Gentiles that it was an acceptable practice. Everybody did it, if you will. You've probably heard that statement, right? Well, everybody's doing it. I always find that amazing, because if you're trying to convince me to do it and you say everybody's doing it, I'm obviously not doing it, so everybody's not doing it, right? but it was very common. So you say, well, of course they should abstain from fornication. Of course we know that. Yeah, we're supposed to. But even today, in American society, the immorality that happens amongst Christians in many cases is worse than the immorality that's happened in the world. When you throw in pornography and some of those kind of things, yeah, it's rampant. And God says we should not do that. Now, it does seem that Paul disagrees with the meat offered to idols in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. But also in Revelation, notice this, what the Bible says in Revelation 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Oh, wait a minute. Things sacrificed to idols. Revelation 2 and verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idol. So twice in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, God says, look, I'm condemning you as a church, and one of the things that came as a result of that is you're allowing people who eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. No, that shouldn't be. Okay, again, why do I think that is? I think the principle is distinction. So Paul is saying, look, I don't think this is about the meat itself. If meat make my brother defend, I'm not going to eat meat as long as I live. That's what he's going to say. The meat itself is not wrong. But when there is a principle of, hey, this is association with something that's evil, then we ought to get away from it. So we have a brother or sister that says, oh, I can't eat that meat. I know where that came from, and I know what it is, and so forth. We should absolutely abstain from it. But does that mean that it always is that way? Well, no, not necessarily. And we could talk about cultural things even in our world today where people don't associate that anymore. But at one point it was associated with the world, and so therefore we're not going to do that. And that's important for us. Paul's overall point is that we give up something to help another brother. It is not about meat in and of itself. It is about our other brother or sister in Christ. One commentator said this, it was no longer a question of law, but a question of love. Gentiles must not behave in an inconsiderate way toward their Jewish brethren. Now, for some Gentiles, this would not be a problem at all, some of these things. Now, obviously, we know the Bible condemns immorality no matter what form it is. But some of these other practices weren't necessarily wrong per se, but and the Gentiles would have been fine with them, but it would have been a very difficult thing for their Jewish brethren to handle that. You're eating that? What? So Paul said, look, you need to lay that aside. And so did the Jerusalem church here. So the Gentiles didn't think this to be an unrealistic decision. There seemed to be reasonable things for them. Okay, notice what he says here as we go on. Verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced in the consolation. Who's they? The church, the Gentile church. They were like, yes, we finally got an answer to that in the consolation. We're now together in this thing. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So they're coming alongside. Look at the rejoicing and consolation. This word consolation means a comfort or a solace or the instruction that's happening. They're like, okay, now we can get back to what's happening. All right, this is an interesting little side note here. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as we've looked, remember when God brings signs and wonders and those kind of things, the church just explodes and people are being saved and all these things happen. But you notice during these chapters, this disagreement time, there's not a lot of people being saved. There's not a lot of miracles happening. They're telling about signs and wonders, but that's not happening. That's because they're concentrating on something that doesn't help spread the gospel. And then they're preaching to confirm all these saints here in verse 32. The word exhort means to encourage or strengthen, to instruct or teach. The word confirmed means to render more firm. So they're solidifying these new believers in the things of the Lord. And after they tarried there a space, verse 33 says, then they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Verse 34 then introduces us to what's about to happen next. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So may we learn to disagree or have a different perspective and still benefit from each other. And that's something that we really need to work through. Okay, so I disagree with that brother or sister. And I wouldn't necessarily do it that way, but that's okay. I wouldn't do it that way, but I can still love them in Christ, or I can still fellowship with them, or I can not call out that church just because they did something different. Now, again, we're not talking about things that are forbidden in Scripture. There are some of those things that are clear. But there are other things that are maybe our preference, maybe something I feel strong about, but it's not something commanded in Scripture, and we need to do that. Okay, so that's a doctrinal dispute. Many times a doctrinal dispute is clear, like, okay, this is what God's word says. It may break my heart to separate from you or to call you out, but I don't have a choice about that. This is what God's word says. But now let's look at a personal dispute. Okay, this is not doctrinal now. This is personal. These, in my opinion, can be far more difficult. If somebody walks up to me and says, I don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay. I'm not going to be unkind to you, but I'm going to stand on that very firmly. I'm sorry, I think you're wrong. But when it comes to personal disputes, then it's like, oh, man, well, this person believes this or this or this. Men are going to disagree with how the work should be done. And the truth is, both may be right. But you have to do what you believe needs to be done. The truth is, there are various ways to do ministry today. Let me give you one example, okay? There are two basic philosophies in missions, just as an example, okay? The one philosophy is that a missionary go to the field, plant a church, that church become kind of the mother church, the missionary stays there, and from that church, he disciples and trains men, and from them, he sends out these men to start churches. Brother Ronnie Doss did that very well when he was alive. That central church there, and from that, he started 25 other churches in the mountains. He trained those men there, sent them out. The other one is a missionary goes, plants a church, gets it self-supporting, turns it over to a national pastor. He leaves, goes, plants another church, gets it self-supporting, gets a national pastor, leaves. He goes, okay. And I've heard men talk about both sides of those. The truth is, neither one is clearly defined in Scripture. Both of them are good models, and they both can be done. And there's reasons why maybe men want to do that. Of course, the central church may become dependent on the missionary, and I understand all that. But my point is, we don't have to just say, well, they're wrong, and I'm not ever gonna fellowship with them because he does it the other way. We must be careful about that. So let's go back through what we looked at, okay? And I know this is getting a little long, especially for those of you sitting on your recliner, because you might be going to sleep here, all right? But let's gather some background material just quickly, okay? What do we know about some of these things? Well, let's look at these verses, and then we'll jump into this. It says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Remember, John Mark turned back when the work got difficult, or a variety of other reasons. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Okay, so we have two dear brothers in Christ who disagree with each other. They disagree over whether John Mark should be given a second chance, if you will. Now, we can look at this text of Scripture and say, well, Paul was obviously right because the church sided with him. Okay, you could make that argument for sure. Barnabas may not even waited for the church to side with him. That's a possibility. But you could also argue that Barnabas was right because later on Paul says, bring John Mark. He's profitable to me to the ministry. By the way, you know who John Mark was, don't you? He wrote the Gospel of Mark. He obviously was profitable to the ministry. So Barnabas was right then. Maybe God just wanted two separate missionary teams. Now listen, it doesn't mean that it was right for having a sharp decision between them or contention. But let's walk through this, okay? So number one, we know that Barnabas was a risk taker when it came to encouraging people, right? He was a risk taker with Paul. He took a major risk in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he was spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Then Barnabas departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul in Acts chapter 11. So Barnabas was a risk taker. Barnabas was willing to lay himself on the line, if you will, for somebody else. He had done that for Paul. All right? How valuable is encouragement to us? It's interesting. Some of us by nature are not risk takers, or some of us may be risk takers. But if we want someone to have us, then we probably are more likely that we want them to take a risk on us. Yeah, I blew it, but boy, if you just give me another chance. Well, they're a risk taker then if they do that. It's interesting how we view those things from those perspectives. Okay, number two, John Mark was family to Barnabas. He was his cousin. Colossians 4 and verse 10 tells us, "And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if you come unto him, receive him." So we know there was a family connection there with Barnabas as well. All right, so that's some background material as we move into this. Number two, then, we'll gather some facts and witnesses. What do we know? Well, we know that John Mark had quit. Whatever reason was, he had quit. It could have been a somewhat good reason. We talked before about the journey was going to be hard. It was going to be dangerous. In some people's mind, maybe they would say it was going to be a foolish journey. We know that Saul becomes Paul, and he becomes a dominant force. So instead of working with a family member as Barnabas being the team lead, now Paul is, and maybe that does upset Barnabas. We don't know the reason, but whatever the reason, he had quit. Number two, this would be no less difficult a journey. Matter of fact, we're going to find as it unfolds that it would be more difficult. They would face more difficult things as they went along. Number three, it was a sharp contention. The word contention means an irritation or a provoking. The word sharp means contentious. It literally has the idea of the contention was contentious. So this was a sharp thing. This was a difficult thing. It didn't have to be this way, by the way. They could have disagreed and went their separate ways without this. It didn't, by the way, permanently impact them because of the rest of Scripture. We know that Paul eventually says, well, John Mark's profitable to me to the ministry. But at that time, it was a sharp dissension. Now, all of us have had those times. All of us have had sharp dissensions where people were like, man, I wish I hadn't been so harsh with that, or I wish I hadn't been so strong with that, or well, I really gave my opinion pretty strong there, or whatever. We don't have to be that way. We can disagree and yet be agreeable or pleasant in the process. And that's really important for us as we talk about this. So we got the some facts and witnesses, okay? Can we disagree without being contentious? I think we can be. That takes the Spirit of God to work. All right, letter C. Respect the authority to make the decision. Well, the church stands with Paul, verse 40 tells us. We don't know that Barnabas didn't get the approval of the church, like they said, no, we're not going to approve you. We just know that they approved Paul. Maybe Barnabas left because it says that he took John Mark and sailed away, and then Barnabas chose Silas, and that is when the church said, okay, we'll send you out as a missionary team. Communicate the decision. Because the church sided with Paul, we assume that this story was told. In other words, we assume that Paul says, well, here's why I'm taking Silas. This, maybe it was done publicly. We don't know, but the communication of the decision was certainly there. And then rejoice in the consolation. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now don't forget, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is written in what context? Paul is ready to die. Time of my departure is at hand. He is moments away from death. Matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that Timothy and those men that were supposed to come with Timothy never made it to Paul. We don't know that for sure, but that's what we believe took place. So in the waning moments of Paul's life, not only did he want one of his preacher boys by him, Timothy, and he wanted some other things, but he mentions John Mark specifically. Bring John Mark with you when you come, Timothy. What a tremendous testimony to John Mark and the change that took place. In this sense, Barnabas was right. May we encourage others regardless of what it cost us. That's exactly what Barnabas did. Now, just quickly, and we've got to go, but Silas is introduced in this chapter. Okay, what do we know about Silas? Well, he's a respected man by the Jerusalem church, verse 22 tells us. They sent him because of that. They were chosen men among them. They were chief men among their brethren. He was respected. He was a prophet, verse 32 tells us. Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter tells us. So he was a prophet. He was one of those men that were specially gifted to the New Testament church, apostles and prophets that we've talked about again. He was a Roman citizen. We'll see this later, but this would be crucial in the stories that are about to come up, because at times, Paul is going to use that Roman citizenship card, and Silas is also a Roman citizen, very important as they pull some of these cards later on. He's later referred to as Silvanus, Silas, Silvanus, the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, that's Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silas or Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I supposed I've written briefly. In this case, Silas was what we would call the amanuensis, the secretary that wrote for Peter. So he was acquainted with Peter and with Paul. He was with Timothy quite a bit. Now, it's interesting. We're not going to get into Acts 16 until after family fun nights, but notice the beginning of Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So very early on in chapter 16, we're introduced to this young man by the name of Timothy, Timotheus, and he is going to become, again, a central character in the New Testament along with Silas. So Silas becomes really a critical part of what is happening in the Word of God. Now, this is interesting. Neither Mark nor Barnabas are seen again in the book of Acts. And you're like, oh, well, maybe that means, but the same is also true of Peter following the Jerusalem Council. Peter's not mentioned again either. God has transitioned to Paul, and then Silas becomes his chief member there, and they're going to have some thrilling stories together as we unfold this. So what are we saying here? We must handle disagreement scripturally. We're going to have them. We don't have to have sharp contention. We can just simply say, I'm sorry, I disagree with you. I have some brothers, pastor friends, and people. Some are very dear friends. Others are good friends. And the truth is, I don't do ministry like they do in some areas. In some cases, pretty different. In other cases, minor differences. But they're big enough to me. I wouldn't do it that way. In some cases, I love them dearly, fellowship with them. I probably wouldn't join their church. Doesn't mean they're wrong, just means they're different in the way that we do things. We can handle disagreement scripturally. So, as you think about today, as you spend some time together as a family or individually, you can think through this. Why are personality disagreements harder to deal with at times? Personality disagreements. Ooh, those are tough, aren't they? Why do we shy away from dealing with disagreements? Sometimes we just want to avoid it. And I find myself sometimes, I just don't want to deal with this right now. We got to be careful that whether we don't deal with it or whether we do it sharply, we've got to do it scripturally. Sometimes we need to deal with it, but we need to deal with it right. Sometimes we don't need to push it under the carpet. We need to deal with it, and God's allowing us to do this. So critical passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, Jerusalem Council, and all that takes place there. Hope it's been a blessing to you as we finished up this time. Hope you'll spend some time tonight praying for those missionaries. Enjoy your time. Those of you that are struggling with the sickness, we're praying for you. Hope that you get to feel better soon. We love you. So thankful to be your pastor. I miss you here tonight. I don't want to do this much. Matter of fact, when I went to type the email on Tuesday, I'm like, I thought I was done typing these emails. But anyway, we're grateful that God's protected us so far. And I hope that you have a wonderful night. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. May you bring us back together soon as a church family. Would you heal Kathy Bishop's body tonight? Would you protect her? Would you comfort Karen Clark in the loss of her father? Would you be with those that are dealing with COVID? Some are a little more severe than others. Lord, would you protect our church family from any further exposure? Would you give wisdom as we move forward? We love you, and we're so grateful we get to serve you. In your name we pray these things. Amen. All right, we'll see you later.